Welcome back to His Time. It is 8:05 Central Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks for joining us this morning. It is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Peter Ill from St. John Lutheran Church in Chester, Illinois. Welcome back to His Time, Pastor Ill.
Thank you very much, Andy. Glad to be with you.
So tell us about St. John in Chester, Illinois. I know we talked not too long ago. You were our guest not too long ago, but for our listeners who might have missed it, tell us about St. John Lutheran Church in Chester, Illinois.
St. John is a wonderful congregation here that is blessed right along the Mississippi River, about 75 miles south of St. Louis. And we have the chance to share God's word here in this small town. Especially we get to share God's word with those who are employed at our local state prison. And then we also have the chance to have a school and share God's word with children in our community and have that neat outreach into our community too. So it's just wonderful to get to be here and share God's word in the midst of this place where He's put us.
Very good. We are studying Philippians chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 20. I'll read the text for us and we'll dig in. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have, what appears to be a typical greeting.
Yes, this is pretty much a typical greeting for Paul. But he does, one of the things that I was looking at before this Bible study today was that Paul doesn't claim any role as an apostle or anything like that. He simply introduces himself and Timothy, too, as slaves, which is kind of unusual. One would think that someone who had founded a number of churches, including the one that he's writing to, would have somehow conveyed that to his people, but he didn't need to. Paul was known to the Philippians and simply introduced himself as slave, and that's actually going to come up as part of Paul's emphasis later on fellowship and on the participation that he and the Philippians together have in Christ Jesus. But that'll be coming up here in a few more verses.
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's go back and take a look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So I thank God for all of you, as I remember you, he says.
Right, and that really comes out through this passage throughout the entire section of Philippians 1. But as I was looking at this, it almost looks like here in the South we have the expression y'all, and this would be even more of an all y'all. I thank my God in all of my remembrances for all of you, for all y'all, I guess. And he talks about how in every prayer he is able to thank God for the faith that God has given to the Philippians. But then he goes on to stress that this shared faith that they have is a fellowship and a partnership, and that they are partakers together. So it's not just that Paul is the apostle or the pastor, but that he is united with the church there in Philippi, even though he is not with them when he's writing the letter. And they have this shared experience in Christ that is something that we in the church today can also look at and be excited that we are brothers and sisters in Christ with those saints in Philippi and with each other here, wherever we might be.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What is this good work that God began in you, the reader?
This good work is fundamentally that one would believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and then live the life according to that gospel. So this is kind of a justification and sanctification kind of good work wrapped together. God is bringing that to completion, and ultimately, God is responsible for our justification and also is influential in our own lives of sanctification as we work that out. Many times we think that we have those fruit of the Spirit, and we would like to just handle that all on our own, and we forget that that is God who does it, and he will bring all of that to completion, not just today, or not just over the weekend, or whenever we might be doing these things, but that he will bring them finally to completion at the day of his return, when we get the complete and total promise of his salvation that comes through our own resurrection that was pointed forward to by Christ's resurrection.
It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
Here Paul is really kind of defending himself. I don't want to say defending himself. He's more establishing his credibility again. Paul at this time is imprisoned and is a martyr for, is preparing to be a martyr for the faith and for Jesus Christ. And so as that's all going on, Paul is able to say, it's right that I should feel this kind of possession for you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he stresses that they are partakers together with him in the same gospel, and they are fellow believers, saints together, even as they are supporting him as he is confessing Jesus Christ, as he's in prison, as he's defending himself against the charges that he's up against, and he's being confirmed in the gospel. And all of this is coming by the power of God through the Philippians to Paul. And so Paul really sees them as brothers and sisters in Christ on a united front, not that they're over in Philippi doing their thing and that Paul is imprisoned in doing his thing. And we can, even from that, understand, even though the Christian church on earth is in many different places, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are currently undergoing persecution, while we are here, we feel disattached. But by the power of the gospel, we're not disattached at all. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can always be confident that we are brought together by the power of the gospel, as it's brought to us by Christ himself, that we can continue to live out our faith as brothers and sisters in Christ with the whole church.
Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. First of all, he says, God is my witness. That's an interesting phrase. We hear it all the time. What does he mean by that, with God as his witness?
Paul is able to hear appeal that God, who knows all things, especially knows the thoughts and attitudes and desires of Paul's heart, especially how Paul does desire to be with the Philippians. And how he has that same brotherly feeling toward them as a brother in Christ. The God that Paul prays to every day, always remembering the Philippians, knows, because Paul has told him exactly how much Paul yearns for and wants to support the Philippians, and that's no secret to God, who hears prayer, and to God, who knows all things. So it's just natural that Paul would appeal to God, his Heavenly Father, who's heard his prayer, to be his witness and to know exactly what Paul has been praying about.
What is this affection of Christ Jesus that he mentions?
This affection that he mentions is really that same connection and participation in the gospel that they have. It's not just merely a feeling of being united or being on the same page or simply Christian fellowship that we might think of being able to get together and have, say, a meal together, a potluck, or anything quite like that.
Mm-hmm.
But this is rather the shared relationship of Paul being in Christ Jesus through the gift of his baptism and through his faith, and the Philippians being with Christ Jesus through their baptism and in their faith. And they are in the mystical body of Christ Jesus, not just in a social kind of a way, but rather in a way that celebrates all of the goodness and all of the gifts that come from God through Christ's death and resurrection.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ.
This is the second time that Paul has mentioned the return of Jesus. That day of Christ is something that was started in the Old Testament, as it would talk about the day of the Lord, and then Paul begins to return to the day of Christ's return as the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is looking forward to the coming of Jesus very soon. And even from the way we read Philippians, we're not sure if Paul's expecting the return of Christ before his own death or not, but it's something that we look forward to, and we pray, come Lord Jesus, not only to be our guest, but rather to make right this whole world by the power of your own death and resurrection. And that is Paul's very prayer as well, to encourage the Philippians to be blameless and pure in preparation for that day. And we have that same kind of a thought. It's very similar to what Jesus talked about as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his return, as he would tell parables about the day of the Lord coming, like a thief who comes in the middle of the night. And it's something that requires vigilance and readiness. And so we're called to live out our Christian faith as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to do so in a way that we know that Christ could come at absolutely any time, according to his good pleasure and according to the will of God.
And filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God, his prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that you are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What is this fruit of righteousness of which he speaks?
This fruit of righteousness is the complete righteousness of Jesus himself. Kind of to let Scripture interpret Scripture, we can definitely look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being faith and love and peace and joy and so on. But here, as we think about that righteousness that we have, that righteousness really comes from Jesus, who is completely and perfectly righteous, and who traded his complete righteousness and perfection for our unrighteousness and imperfection. And when he did that, we have life in Christ. And so, once again, we are all partakers of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And as we do that, we simply live out the Christian callings that God has given us, no matter what they are. And so we have a chance to, in all that we do, give glory and praise to God. There are sometimes when we think of some of the things that we do as not being exactly full of glory. We might think about going to work or dealing with a difficult family situation and might say, well, that's not really glorifying God. That's just part of my ho-hum everyday life. But even how we treat our family, how we complete our work at our jobs, or how we interact with our friends and our neighbors, those are all opportunities for us to glorify God, because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us by God himself, And then we simply have the chance to continue to share that along with others as we're in their presence.
Looking over the just up through verse 11 as a whole, is there anything that you'd like for us to understand before we go to break here, Pastor? Anything about that first section or anything else, any other points that you'd like to make that we might have missed, verses 1 through 11 in Philippians chapter 1?
I think I'd just like to remind everybody that this whole passage of 1 through 11 especially really focuses on that fellowship that Christians have in the gospel and the unity of the entire Christian church. But that's really all that I'd like to stress right now, I think.
Very good. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Peter Ill from St. John Lutheran Church in Chester, Illinois. And we are in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 12. Hope you can join us for the rest of the conversation as we're digging into God's Word this morning on His time.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Peter Ill from St. John Lutheran Church in Chester, Illinois. We are in Philippians chapter 1 and picking up at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. All right, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to the writer here, and how does it serve to advance the gospel?
Well, at this point, Paul's been arrested and is working his way through the system of the Roman courts and is being tried for preaching the gospel, and especially for rabble arousing would be about the best comparison. And so there was unrest amongst the Jewish people about the way Paul was teaching about Jesus, and the Jewish leaders wanted to put a stop to this. And so they continually were bringing charges against Paul, and he was arrested and on his way to Rome at this point. And so as that was all going on, Paul says something that's really counterintuitive. We might think that being arrested and being imprisoned and what seems to be on your way to martyrdom and to losing your life for the sake of confessing your faith really wouldn't be that good of a thing and really wouldn't be a way to preach the gospel. But Paul says that everything that's happened, the trials and the publicity and all of the persecution that he's had, has really served to advance the gospel. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense at first glance, but Paul says this is all being allowed by God to happen. And Paul is eager to let the Philippians know that even though they have this close relationship in Christ Jesus, his arrest isn't all bad, and his imprisonment isn't the worst possible thing that could happen, and is instead eager to focus their eyes back on Jesus, because this isn't the Paul show, where he is just interested in what's good for Paul as an apostle or what's good for Paul as a man, but rather, this is his life that has been given him by Jesus Christ, and he will live that out completely until Jesus has another plan for Paul. And so he says, as long as Jesus is glorified, this is fantastic.
So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So that throughout the whole imperial guard, all the rest, that the reason I'm imprisoned is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So while I'm in prison and everybody's knowing about it, they know that I'm in prison for, I hope that they know that I'm in prison for Christ, is what he's saying, I gather. Is that right?
Yeah, and I would even go a little bit of a step farther. Not just that Paul hopes that they know that he's in prison for Christ, but from the boldness with which Paul speaks to the Philippians here, I think it's probably a fairly safe bet to say that Paul has personally spoken with as many as he can about his faith and has been eager to share the gospel with them. Paul, throughout his other imprisonments, we think about Paul and Silas in prison earlier, and that story is for us in the book of Acts, how they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the jailer who asked what he must do to be saved. And it wouldn't surprise me at all that Paul was sharing that same message of the gospel of salvation through Jesus with these soldiers and with the visitors and with the other attendants that were there. Now, we also know from the book of Acts that as Paul was in travel with his guards, he would often speak with them about Jesus and talk about God's plan, especially as it relates to their shipwreck as they were on their way to Rome. So it would be not unthinkable that Paul knows that everybody knows about Jesus, because Paul himself has made sure to tell everybody about Jesus, fulfilling his obligation as an apostle and as a Christian.
And by speaking about Jesus, verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, there's good that can come out of this, he's saying.
Right. And it doesn't seem to us that there would be a whole lot of good coming out of any kind of imprisonment. We would look at that and think, wow, how much worse could things get? But for Paul, he looks at this and realizes that God has a plan for what he is allowing to happen to Paul. And this is really a great statement of faith, that Paul can fear, love, and trust God above all things, whereas sometimes I'm tempted to not. And this is really kind of a first commandment statement that Paul gives, of being able to say, others are bold to look to Christ in this situation, because they're able to see Christ in me. And because Paul has been able to weather this, others are also able to experience the goodness of Jesus' gospel, because their own pastors and their own friends and their own neighbors have had the chance to go ahead and they've experienced Paul's ministry, and now that ministry has expanded, kind of like ripples on a pond after a stone's been dropped into it. The gospel is spreading through all those that are around Paul, and he has the chance to continue to convey the goodness of Jesus' grace, not just himself, but also through those that he's in contact with. And that's even going to come up a little bit more in verse 15.
Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. How do you preach Christ from envy and rivalry? What do you get when you do that?
I've got to admit, I'm not quite sure how you do that. But yeah, but it is going on in Paul's day. And Paul is convinced here that there are some that probably through his own preaching and through the confidence that he has given might be preaching, kind of to keep up with the Joneses a little bit. And so they see Paul preaching and proclaiming, and they say, oh, well, if this is what the apostolic ministry looks like, and if this is what faithful ministry in Christ's church looks like, then perhaps I need to be a little bit more like Paul. That might be the really positive spin. There could be some even trying to outdo Paul and to be malicious toward Paul in their preaching of the gospel. But Paul's point really is, look, it's not so much about the motive of people who preach Christ, but that Christ is preached. So if they preach Christ to do a better job than me, okay, go ahead and try. Because where Christ is preached and where we are faithful to God's word, then Christ's gospel is preached and more hear the good news of Jesus. Now, certainly for those individual preachers, one should certainly repent of any selfish desire to be respected and regarded by others, because the pastoral ministry and the apostolic office and all of these things, they aren't about the man in the office. They're really about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what pastors are there for. That's what Paul himself was writing to the Philippians about, was he's there to tell them about Jesus, not to tell them about Paul. But Paul was very interested that the gospel would be preached and proclaimed to all. And if that meant that God would work through people who, out of their own sinfulness and out of their own pride, were trying to outdo him, then so be it.
The latter, verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment.
Sure. So that group that preaches the gospel sincerely is eager to, and out of their goodwill, is really eager to see the gospel proclaimed, and they are brothers in arms with Paul. They are eager to continue to see Christ magnified and to see the work of the kingdom of God really come to pass before the day of Christ Jesus and before Jesus came back. But then Paul goes on and he talks about those former, those first guys that were doing this out of envy and rivalry. He says that they were doing that not sincerely, but they were out to afflict Paul. Mm-hmm. And my whole life, this has really confused me, how one would be afflicted because somebody else preached the gospel. And so to be completely honest, I don't quite understand that motivation, but I do know where Paul's coming from here, that he says, if they're going to come and preach, then let them come and preach. Let them speak the gospel in its purity, even if for their own sake they're not completely faithful. If they're in it for the gain, if they're in it for the popularity, if they're in it for themselves, the gospel is still being preached in its purity. That's not necessarily to say that their motives are sincere and wonderful, but they are speaking the truth about Jesus. They're calling sinners to repentance and faith. And this is where we can say it's not the motives of any pastor that will make the gospel work. The gospel and the pastoral office are really about Jesus. And sometimes we might think about pastors and we might say, well, I think this pastor might be in it for the money, or that pastor, he just wants to be well known, or whatever the case may be. But Paul says, even if they are in it for the money, then the gospel is being preached.
Mm-hmm.
They shouldn't be in it for the money. We are called all to be slaves of Christ, like Paul and Timothy are. But Paul is really interested and concerned to see the gospel preached to all before Jesus came back, or before he does come back. So Paul is continuing to encourage all to preach the gospel.
And very much so, that's what 18 is, right? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Exactly. And to a certain point, you can almost see Paul throw his hands up in the air and say, while these motives might matter to the individual preachers and to their own relationship with Jesus Christ, fair enough, for the sake of the church and for the sake of the gospel, motivation isn't the big deal here. The big deal is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's main concern as he addresses the Philippians. Now, in some of his other letters, Paul has some very stern words about those who would preach the gospel out of pride. And so I don't want anybody to get the idea that it's just okay to preach the gospel for whatever reason you want to preach the gospel. But Paul says that God works through even the sinful actions of folks who preach the gospel out of selfishness or out of envy or conceit. And God is going to work then, and so Christ is proclaimed, and wherever Christ is proclaimed, Paul rejoices. And Paul certainly has something to celebrate through that as the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared to sinners and for sinners.
Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's kind of all one thought there. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope that I'll not be at all ashamed, but I'll have full courage now, as always, and Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
Yeah, Paul here is using some really big sentences. In fact, I think this whole passage in Greek is about three sentences long. All 20 verses of it is all kind of wrapped together. And Paul has some real style as he ties these thoughts all together. And Paul goes from declaring at the end, towards the end of verse 18 that he will rejoice and say, and I absolutely will rejoice. And he talks about that through the prayers that are lifted up on his behalf by the Philippians, by the help of the Holy Spirit, there will be deliverance. And we start to think, at least I start to think, that deliverance would mean that Paul would continue to live in the body, that he would continue to experience earthly life. Every time I think about deliverance, or when I visit with folks and we join in prayer maybe around the hospital bed or before surgery, the prayers always seem to kind of focus on a continuation of this earthly life. But that's not exactly what Paul's thinking of. He's thinking of a continued life with Jesus one way or another. And he's not going to be ashamed. No matter what the future holds, Paul is confident of the work of Jesus Christ in him, that he doesn't have anything to be ashamed of, because he lives in Christ's grace and Christ's forgiveness, and everybody's going to know it. And in his body, everyone is going to see the goodness of Jesus Christ. If that means that Paul's alive and continues to serve as an apostle and as a missionary, fantastic. And if Paul is martyred for his faith, and if he loses his earthly life and is present with Christ, then so be it. Either way, Paul's argument is, what is there to lose? On earth, I'm part of the mystical body of Christ, and Christ has promised to be present with me even to the very end of the age, as we think about Jesus' words. Or, if he's martyred for the faith, then he joins the church triumphant, waiting for the day of Christ to return again. And so, either way, Paul is completely comfortable and content with whatever it is that Christ has planned for him. And once again, we see this statement of faith that goes right along with the first commandment, that Paul is trusting and fearing God above all things, because he is Paul's Lord and God, and Paul doesn't have any other lords or gods. And so we're called to that same kind of contentment and faith, to say that our Heavenly Father truly has the best plan for us. And even when to our human senses that doesn't seem like the best, he's most certainly going to give that to us. He's most certainly going to declare that for us through Jesus and through Jesus' death and resurrection.
Any other thoughts on the text as we wrap up our study today, Pastor?
I kind of have a thought as we think a little bit about tomorrow. Paul's about to talk about how being present with Christ after his death is a good thing. And that's certainly a really important verse here in the New Testament. But I also, I guess, don't want anybody to lose out on the fact that Paul is also eagerly awaiting the day for Jesus to come back and to restore all creation. The goal of the Christian life, especially here in Philippians 1, isn't just to die and be with Jesus, but to die and be with Jesus until the day when Jesus comes back and makes all of creation new and we are found to be pure and blameless, just like he talked about earlier in our reading together today. And so Paul has his eyes firmly fixed in the heavens for Jesus' return and not just on his own death. The completion of Jesus' ministry is bigger than Paul's death for him, and Paul's eager to point that out to us. And I think that's a really helpful thing as we look at some of the suffering and some of the tragedies in our own world, that death isn't permanent because Jesus will come back and will undo death in the resurrection.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, with Pastor Peter Ill from St. John Lutheran Church in Chester, Illinois. Pastor Ill, thanks so much for being our guest on His Time, helping us study this New Testament reading from Philippians today.
Sure, it's been my pleasure.
Absolutely. God's blessings to you and all the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Chester, Illinois.
Thank you very much.
Coming up in a little bit, we've got more His Time. Stick around for that right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.